Last week, we finished chapter 1. The last five verses of chapter 1, verses 26 to 30, we finished last week. So we're going to do a quick review there, and then it ties in. We're going to do the first four verses of chapter 2. Really about the first several verses of chapter 2 are a continual thought, but I just couldn't do justice by trying to cover 12, 13 verses all at one Sunday, because these are such important verses. So we're going to have to tie them in each week with review until we get that whole thought. But remember, when Paul wrote this, there were no chapters and verses. Those have been added by translators to help us. Thank God for translators. It's a lot easier for me to tell you to turn to Philippians 2, verse 1, than it is to tell me, oh, go about 25 pages in and look for this word, you know. So I thank God for translators who come up with this system. So I say that because when verse 30 is over, Paul didn't stop it and make a new chapter with a new thought. Translators have tried to put chapter divisions in where they thought a pause was. But in this case, verses 1 through 4 are certainly a continuation of these last verses. So the thought goes on. But verse 26 in review, he's talking about how he doesn't know if he should get out of prison or die in prison. Part of him wants to die and go to heaven. The other part wants to get out and preach some more. So if he gets out, he said in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he said, if I get out, then I can come preach to you some more, and that'll fill you with joy. You'll be thankful for what God has done. You'll see a miracle, because people don't get out of Nero's prison very often. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I told you a week ago Friday. I put last week's lesson together on Saturday. I like to do them the day before if I can, so they're fresh in my mind. The Friday before I put last week's lesson together, I had a little falling out with somebody at work. The problem with working, we're always the only perfect people there. Us perfect folk are always surrounded by imperfect people. Doesn't that make it tough? But at any rate, this is a fellow who believes in God, but he doesn't call himself a Christian. He doesn't like institutionalized religion. The sad thing about that is, messed up as institutionalized religion is, there are 27 New Testament books. The first five are history. The first four are history about Jesus, the four Gospels. The fifth is history about the early church, the book of Acts. That leaves, once you take history out, 22 more books in the New Testament. All but one of them. 21 of the remaining 22 books are written either to churches or pastors. Now, what's that tell you? The lone exception is Philemon. The book of Revelation was written to seven pastors. The lone exception, Philemon. So what's that tell you? 21 of the 22 books that aren't recorded history are written to pastors or churches. It tells me that God wants to communicate through the church. As messed up as the church can be sometimes. So this idea that you don't like institutionalized religion, you're going to stay home and believe in God, that's wonderful, but you're not going to hear from God with that attitude. You got to get in church where the Bible is being preached and find out what God is saying in the church. Now, once you do that, once you submit to God and do that, He'll show you some things at home in your own Bible studies, your own prayer times, etc., and your own fellowship times. But first thing is, you got to be where God wants you to be, and He wants you involved in a church somewhere with a pastor. And the New Testament makes that plain. But having said that, After that conversation, when I'm putting this message together, the Holy Spirit's just beating the tar out of me. I am really feeling bad for the Friday before. How many ever had the Holy Spirit take you to the woodshed? And I say, all right, I get the point. Ow! I get the point. Ow! You know, that kind of thing. But anyway, so when I was putting this together, the Lord was showing me what He wants me to be like. Paul said here in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word conversation means lifestyle in the New Testament, but it means more than that. The Greek word, Greek and Latin are closely related. I think you tried to explain that to me one time, didn't you? Latin is. Because a lot of the Greek words are familiar with the Latin words, which we get our English words from. But the word for conversation, this shocked me when I read, opened my Greek helps to see what conversation meant, because I've always said it means manner of life. And that's one of the definitions of that Greek word, how you live your life. But the Greek, another definition they gave was citizen. The Greek word, it's the first five letters of political, and then a couple other letters. So when he says that let your conversation, he's actually saying, I want you to be good citizens. Now he's talking more about good citizens of their various countries and states or territories, but citizens of heaven. How many of you know we're representing God down here? You go overseas as an American on a vacation to another country, and they know you're an American, you're representing America. People who have never seen an American before are going to draw some conclusions about our country from you. You're representing us. And so when you're Peace Corps and you're going over from America to help hungry and sick people, you're representing America well. When you're going over there picking fights with waitresses and cab drivers, you're not representing America so well. So Paul's saying, I want you to be good citizens. So, with that in mind, I looked up several scriptures. I had them written down last week. I just have the highlights here. Here's what good citizens of heaven who are living on earth look like. Let me say that again. Here's what good citizens of heaven, how many of you know we're all citizens of heaven, if we're Christian? Here's what good citizens, there's citizens and there's good citizens. Here's what good citizens of heaven who are still living on earth look like. In Romans, we should never return evil to those who do evil to us. Another Romans verse, we should always attempt to live at peace with others. In 1 Peter, we should offer blessing to those who speak evil of us. These last four all have to do with Matthew 5:44. We should love our enemies. We should bless them that curse us. We should do good to them that hate us. We should pray for them that treat us badly. That's what Paul is saying to these folks. I want you to live your lives in a way that reflects well on heaven, and because you're a citizen. And so Paul is the kind of guy who said, what? You, to the Corinthians, he writes, you're taking each other to court and before the world? In other words, he's saying, you're airing the dirty laundry of the church to the world? And then he makes an astounding statement that we westernized Christians would have a hard time processing. He said, instead of taking them to court, why not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? He said, the gospel is so important, you'd be better off letting somebody cheat you than do something that reflects bad in the gospel. Now, why is that? The gospel, and Romans 1:16, the power of God to save. There is nothing else on the planet that brings anyone to a saving relationship with Jesus other than the gospel. So if we disparage the gospel with our conduct, we're putting up roadblocks before the people that we have potential influence on. We could be causing them not to readily want to believe what the gospel says because of our conduct. So Paul said, fully was suing. Paul knows you got rights. You got a right to go to court. Paul knows that. I had a right to defend myself a week ago Friday. And in defending my right, I could have hindered a future opportunity to share the gospel with that man. So Paul said, no, no, gospel trumped your rights. I think Christians in a lot of countries, third world countries and stuff, will get that better than we do. In America, we're brought up, you got rights. You got rights. And we do. And there are certain areas we have to litigate rights. When they're trying to tell our kids they can't carry a Bible in school. When they're telling their kids, our families, that you don't own your kids, the community owns them. And we'll do with them what we want. Well, there was a news article last week that some school, without telling the parents, was talking about handing condoms out to boys in sixth grade without telling mom and dad. Those things need to be litigated. But this thing about you losing some little thing or getting your feelings hurt being litigated, Paul said, submit your rights. Sure, you have a right. Submit your rights to the integrity of the gospel. All right, let's move on to this week. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. I put down a couple translations there because the translators see this verse a little different way. And I want to share with you the two ways that some of them see that. All right, so the translation called God's Word renders it this way. So then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort from love? Do you have any spiritual relationships? Do you have any sympathy and compassion? The easy-to-read version now sees it a little different way. Think about what we have in Christ, the encouragement He has brought us, the comfort of His love, our sharing in His Spirit, and the mercy and kindness He has shown us, if you enjoy these blessings. So, the one, the God's Word rendering, sees it as He's asking, because you're a Christian, are you enjoying love among the brethren, fellowship with the Spirit in the Christian community, are you having compassion for one another? Whereas the easy-to-read version sees it all the other way. Because of your relationship in Christ, He is comforting you with His love. He is allowing you to fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit. And He is full of tender mercies for you. So, when you read it in the Greek, obviously it's not clear which of those two angles the apostle is writing that. So some of the translators see it all as, this is what, are you enjoying all this from Jesus? Well, the others see it, because you're in Jesus, are you enjoying all this among the brethren? All right? Now, I'll show you, again, I've explained the question and answer down there. Now, look at verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So, verse 2, now let me read verse 2 in the easy-to-read version. Then do what you will to make my joy complete. Agree with each other and show your love for each other. Be united in your goals and the way you think. Because verse 2 is telling me, because of whatever verse 1 meant, because of whatever verse 1 meant, Paul said, if that's happening, then here's how you can make me happy. You can make me happy by getting along. That'll complete my joy if you get along. So verse 2 makes me think that the easy-to-read version is the correct rendering of verse 1. I'm not a Greek expert. I'm just looking at the context. Because if he was already, if he was in verse 1 saying, because of your relation as God's Word says, because of your relationship in Christ are you getting along, then he wouldn't say in verse 2, then fulfill my love and get along. On the other hand, if he was saying, are you enjoying all these blessings from Christ? Are you enjoying His love, His mercy, His fellowship in the Spirit? If you're enjoying all that, then here's how you make me happy. Bring that out of just you and Jesus into the group. So, in verse 2, he's saying then, that's wonderful if you're enjoying God. How many of you know you can sit at home and have church? You can sing yourself a chorus. You can throw your hands in the air. And you can, oh God! Sunday morning, you can turn on some famous preacher. What channel was I on again? YouTube. All right. You can turn on some famous singer or preacher. Sing yourself a couple songs. You can have church right there in your living room. You really can. But by doing that, you're not doing what Paul says here. Paul said, if you got all this going on from Christ in you, if because of your relationship with Christ, and whether you know it or not, you do have all this going on because of Christ. Because of your relationship with Christ, He's always there to encourage you. Because of your relationship with Christ, He comforts you. No matter what's coming down, you always know one thing is true. In the end, I'm with you in heaven. Whatever happens between now and then, me and you are going to be together forever. That's the comfort of His love for you. You share in His Spirit. You know, John writes in 1 John that he wants us, he to his readers, I want you to fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. It just really hit me lately. We lose that. We're so busy being awestruck by deity and seeing God sit on a throne and ourselves falling prostrate before Him. And He is dignity, He is God, and there will be times we fall flat on our face before Him and worship Him. But we forget the other part. He craves our fellowship. He walked and talked with Adam in the garden. Adam did not fall prostrate before Him. They were buddies. Now, at that time, Adam had no sin. It was a different scenario. We got to fall prostrate sometimes and thank Him for saving us and taking our sins away. So there will always be those times of recognizing Him as Creator God of the universe, Him sitting on His throne, us falling before Him. But I believe there are going to be times when omnipresent God is just walking and talking with us. And John, I think, was experiencing some of that. He said, we want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and Spirit, our Father and Son. He didn't say, we want you to pay the same homage to God that we pay, although He certainly craved that from them. You would want them to. But he says, we got this fellowship thing going on with God. The book I read, in the beginning, this woman who was witnessing the beginning, you have to read the book to know, understand it. But Adam was innocent creation, no sin, running, laughing with God, climbing trees together. And ever since I read that, I mean, maybe you think that silly, brought tears to my eyes. Literally. I literally said, God, I want to climb a tree with you. I want to climb a tree with you. I think we don't understand how much God, in His infinite love for us, desires fellowship. Not just worship, but fellowship. And so he says, if you're enjoying any of that fellowship, and enjoying the kindness, then here's where I want you to take that. Now take it out of just enjoying all God's doing for you and getting that thing spreading out in the church. So he said, here's how you fulfill my joy. Have the same mind, be like-minded. Having the same love, I love you, you love me. Being of one accord, not being in accord. Not talking about a Honda here. Be of one accord. In other words, you're all zeroing in on the same thing. It's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were all in one place, in one accord. Something good happened. Amen? The Holy Spirit came down and began to inhabit the church. Something good happened on the day of Pentecost. The tongue thing is wonderful. Take the back seat to that other thing. The Holy Spirit came down and moved into the church. Amen? And now the Holy Spirit lives in His people. I'm going to be glad for that. What was a prerequisite to that? They were in one place, in one accord. Paul said, okay, you're enjoying God. That's a good thing. But if you as individuals are enjoying God, here's how you fulfill my joy. Show Him together. Not you in a little corner here and you in a little corner there. I'm not talking about being in a building. I'm talking about being together. Amen? How many of you know you can be in a building? I was in the same room with that guy I had words with. We weren't together. You can all be in this building and not all be together. Paul said, I want you in one place and one accord. That's what I want. That's how you make me happy. Anything else is insufficient. So if God is blessing you and you understand, because it's easy in westernized Christianity to say, boy, God blesses me, I don't need all that. Bet I can go out in the woods and enjoy God and nature. Yeah, but you can't fulfill Paul's joy. Out there, what are you going to do? Get together with the bears? Paul said, I want you to be in one accord. Are you going to get in one accord with a wild bear? You want to live, he wants you to die. You better want to run because he wants to catch you. He wants you in a setting. That's why he wrote 21 of the New Testament books to churches and pastors. He wants you in one place, in one accord. So he said, fulfill my joy. Get together. And so he finds, in essence, four different ways to say the same thing. Flip your page over, if you will. So what does Paul want from his readers? He's essentially saying the same thing four ways. Here's what he's saying. He wants them to have harmony of thought. He wants them to harmoniously love each other. He wants them to have a common goal. He wants them to have a united purpose to fulfill that goal. He's saying, get together. Let's get together. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Think of all that we could share. What movie? Parent Trap. There you go. Parent Trap. So, that's what we need to do as a church. That's what Paul is desiring for us, and he hammers it in four different ways. He said, I want you to have harmony of thought. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to agree on what football team to root for. Some of us have the mind of spirit, and some of us don't on that. But doesn't mean we're all going to like the same candy. Not what he's talking about. He doesn't care about that stuff. Doesn't mean we're all going to have the same taste for all the food. We're going to like the same TV shows. But when it comes to spiritual things, he wants us to get focused and become one. When you go home, you can watch whatever TV show the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of. And if you're on it before God, there'll probably be some He'll convict you of. If they're not full of obscenity and vulgarity, and especially if you got movie channels, there's a lot of those things you don't need. But you can watch, I don't care, that's not what he's talking about here. I know he's not talking about TV because they didn't have them back then. But what he is talking about is in the church, we are one body, each different members of that body. And we need to function. And you can't function until we get into one accord. Now look at verse 3. Now how is that possible? How is it possible for us to get into one accord? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. What has to happen, the question, for the four things we talked about in verse 2 to take place? I mean, can we as believers really have harmony of thought? Is it possible? Is it possible to harmoniously love one another? Is it really possible for us all to have one goal? Is it really possible for us to all be purposed to fulfill that goal? It is possible, but it can only happen if certain realities take shape. God never tells you to do something that's impossible. So if he says to do it, it's possible. End of discussion there. But some things have to happen for it to be possible because of this thing we're dressed in, humanity. This thing, humanity, fights it at every turn. This thing in humanity is more interested in you coming out on top than in the church being blessed. I'm talking flesh here. That's what flesh wants. More in America, probably in any other country in the world, is Christian. We are so caught up with this thing, it's all about me, because America is all about me. And so we have to watch that. Certain things have to happen for those four things to happen in this church or any other church in town. So let's look at it. It said, let nothing be done through strife. You see, I've got a few Greek words down here. Forgive me for that if you don't like that. But look at the word strife. This surprised me. Just like it surprised me when I seen that a conversation meant being a good citizen. Walking out citizenship. This surprised me. The word, Greek word for strife used in verse 3 means electioneering or intriguing for office. Apparently in the New Testament, a courting desire, a desire to put oneself forward. Listen, this sounds like politics. A partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. In other words, anything to get yourself ahead. How many of you are watching the debates? Anything to get yourself in first place. That's what the word is here. I looked up because it talks about factions in that definition. On dictionary.reference.com, I looked up the word factions. Factions is a group or clique within a larger group, party, government, organization, or the like. It is party strife and intrigue, dissension. So he's saying, let nothing be done through acting like politicians, through strife. I'm going to win this. I'm going to be in first place. There's a new position, church. I don't care if God wants it for me or not. I want it. And I'm going to do everything I can do to get it. I'm gradually... Donald Trump is gradually losing me. I've been kind of a Trump man all this time. But he is gradually losing me, talking about George Bush lying about weapons of mass destruction. There was a debate last night. And I thought, really, how come everybody's Secret Service had the same information on the planet? Bush thought they were there, and I believe they were there, and they moved them to Syria in trucks because they had videos of trucks going to Syria from outer space. And because we telegraph for 2 or 3 months before we go in there. So I believe they were there and they got moved. I believe one country's intel can be wrong. I don't believe all the countries. Every country that resisted Bush wanting to go into Iraq, not one of them questioned the intel. They just said, let's let the inspectors have longer to find it. Nobody said your intel's bad. But anyway, why is Donald Trump doing that? same reason all the other politicians are doing what they're doing. Why did maybe the most conservative, Ted Cruz, why did he send out a thing that Dr. Carson was leaving the field so he could get some of Carson's votes in Iowa? They all do stuff like that. Unfortunately, it's hard to like any of them by the end of the primary. Hard to like any of them. And so you have to say, okay, what's the least evil? That's what Paul's saying. Don't be like that in church. Don't be like that in church. Because you want someone to favor you more, you're going to go around and talk this other person down. What a politician do, they want you to think more of them, and here's the technique they use to get you to think more of them, by getting you to think less of everyone else. So they attacked. So Bush, for a long time, Jeb has been thinking, I got to bring Trump down. So he's been attacking Trump and ads and everything for a long time. They'll think more of me. Now he is coming up. He was down to 1 or 2% for a long time. I think he's up around 10 now. So it's gradually working. His idea was, they'll think more of me if they think less of Trump. Trump's idea is every time someone attacks him, he attacks back, they'll think more of me if they think less of them. And so it goes. It's politicizing. Paul said, that's the word for strife. He said, don't let anything in a church happen because of that. Nothing. If you want me to be happy, I want these four things to be going on in your church, and it's not going to go on in the church if you're acting like politicians. Because I'm going to tell you something, politicians don't act very godly. I don't care how much they stand up there and talk about how Christian they are and how much they love God, then they turn around and knife one another in the back by distorting record. Once in a while, they attack a record in a good way that needs to be attacked. Most of the time, they're twisting the records of one another to make a point. Politicizing, it goes on in churches throughout America all the time. And in the name of Jesus Christ in this church, before it ever starts, stop it. Can't have it. Amen? If we want with these four things to go on in this church, we can't have that kind of thing. All right, faction. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what vainglory means? In the Greek, empty pride. It's a compound word. The last half of the word is a play off of doxa. How many ever heard of the doxology in the hymn book? It's giving glory to God. The doxology is about God's glory. And so when they put this other word in front of it, the other word means empty. So this word vainglory means empty glory. You're all proud about nothing. You got nothing to be proud about. Vainglory. The kind of glory you're getting, trying to get, is the kind of glory you want to attain by putting someone else down. He said that's vain. He said, if you want these four things to happen in the church, then you can't let anything you do be motivated by political motivations or factions, getting people on your side against someone else. How many of you think that happens in churches?
Yes.
That's political. And he said, I don't want any of that in your church. So you can't let anything be done through creating sides. And because you've got this vain idea to outshine your neighbor, vain glory. And so I'm going to win no matter what. It'll make me look good. Said everybody be talking about you behind your back. All right. So we need to learn that. Now, instead of those things, listen to what he said. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. How can I esteem you better than me? I live in this flesh. You go home, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know when you're crying, when you're laughing, once I'm out of your sight. I know when I'm crying and laughing. I don't know when you're disappointed, unless you call me and tell me. I know when I'm disappointed. I don't know when you're heartbroken. I know when I'm heartbroken. I live in this flesh. And so it's telling me something that seems insurmountable, a mountain I can't climb. That I'm supposed to care for you that I know so little more than I care for me who I know so much. That I'm supposed to esteem you above myself. And if I do that, The only way I have to have a lowliness of mind. Now, what's lowliness of mind? You see it under those questions and answers. In the Greek, it means having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. Modesty, humility, lowliness of mind, according to Thayer. It is the same. You see there in Matthew 11, I put down some Greek, a passage that you're familiar with. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Lowly there is the same Greek word up here with lowliness of mind. It's the same Greek word, but without the compound friend, P-H-R-E-N. That's just something I put in there, so I put my name after it, Hannah. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used. Here's what I want you to learn about me. You want rest? Come here to me. Come to me. Learn of me. And he didn't say, I'm going to teach you how to do miracles and feed 5,000 with loaves and a couple of loaves and some fish. See, that's not what I'm going to teach you. Here's what I want you to learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. What? You want me to go to college to learn that? Everything Jesus did, he did because of those things. He was meek and lowly. His meekness caused him to esteem me better than him. He did what was better for me instead of better for him. So, the compound word that the other one has is mind. So, in today's verse, we got lowliness of mind. Lowly in the Matthew text doesn't have the second word attached, the compound word, so it's not lowly of mind, it's just lowly, and then it adds in spirit. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart, rather, he added. So he added another word to it, but that's a separate Greek word, they're not compounded. So, Paul's saying, I want you to have what Jesus had. Now, Jesus put me first, which is inconceivable. He's God and I'm created. And he put me first. How about us people walking around in flesh with sin dwelling on our members? Human nature. Is it really possible for me to put Eric ahead of me? Are we just talking ideals here? Is that possible? I see Eric today, I'll see him next Sunday. I won't know what he's went through, what pains he's had, what frustrations he's had. I know he's married, so he's going to have a lot. Not as many as she has, though. But at any rate, I won't know what's going on. So I can put him ahead of me? Really? Is it possible? Well, let me ask you. What do you think motivates a soldier to jump on a grenade in the battlefield? He sacrifices his life to save other soldiers. That's preferring them above yourself. That tells me it's possible. What motivated firemen to run into the Twin Towers when everybody else was running out? They knew the risk. And they not only run in, they didn't hang around the foyer. They were running up steps. When the things came down, they died. They died preferring others above themselves. Paul's not asking us to do anything that can't be done. It's being done here and there throughout the world all the time. It's just not being done enough. Paul said, can we bring that into the church? If I can't prefer Eric above me, then we can't have those four things that make Paul happy. Those are the things that fight against it. This strife and vainglory and not preferring one another above the other. They fight against any possibility of those four things. Let me read those four things again. Harmony of thought, harmoniously loving each other, common goal and a common united purpose to fulfill that goal. Paul said, that's where I want the church to get. That's what fulfills my joy. It can't get there until we understand verse 3, quit being politicians. Quit criticizing politicians for what many of us do in the church world. And get it out of the church world. If we do those things, then way down on the bottom, verse 4, he puts it this way in conclusion, look not every man at his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And we'll pick it up from there next week, but I want you to understand, we all know Jesus did it. That's what Philippians a little later in this chapter is going to be all about. Next week we're going to get into proof that Jesus did it. He didn't wrap himself around what's mine and say, I won't let loose. He backed away from his rights and put me first. We all understand that about Jesus. What I want us to understand this morning, soldiers have done it. Peace Corps has done it. Went into war-torn areas, bringing food and relief. Some of them getting shot. Salvation Army has done it. Firemen do it. Policemen do it. You know who ought to be at the head of that charge? The church. Those that bear the image of Christ.